Open your Bibles to two passages tonight. We're going to be kind of staying within those two. It's Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and mark both of those, we will spend the majority of our time in both of those. The last two Wednesday evenings here at Trenton, we have been spending time on the subject of deacons, seeking to better understand what the purpose and the role is. And also what the nature of that work is. Over the years, we recognize that the understanding and the view towards this role has not always been clear to us. Though we have strived, we defined what the word deacon means. We've looked at a variety of passages that actually use that same word, just translated a little bit differently. But we looked at those passages because they help give us a picture of the nature of the work, right? We looked at Acts 6 last week. We saw the practical and the essential need for this particular role. And from that text, we learned that it's all about people. It's all about responsibility towards people and brethren and accountability. And so tonight, we want to look at this topic one more time in this particular series. This will be the last lesson, really the last element, and that is that we've alluded to quite often, but not really specifically talked about yet. And that is the man's character that God would have this man have if he were to serve in this role. Typically, in previous series, usually we begin with this lesson and then do the other two, but I think this is a good way to end this particular series out. So now that we understand the function, now that we understand the purpose, we understand the nature of the work, tonight we're going to see how his character is essential to that, to those things and to that work. So before we study, let's bow in prayer and then we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you this evening, and we are thankful for so many who have chosen to make it a part of their day and a part of their week to choose to come together tonight for the purpose of edifying one another, studying about you and glorifying you through our worship. This is a choice that we do each week, Father, and we're thankful to have so many who desire to learn more about you and desire to be together and to encourage one another as we deal with all the many trials, different things that demand our attention all week. As we do each Wednesday night, Father, we spend a good majority of our time studying from your word. And as always, we pray that you would help us have open minds and open hearts to the things that we read from it, that the intent that you had for providing these things for us, that we would see past maybe what we've already thought we know and always see what you would have us to see. Help us grow in this and our knowledge and understanding and our application. And as we strive to put these things into practice as a congregation, help us achieve what your intent was for this church so that we can not only grow closer to you, but grow closer together, and that we can expand the borders of your kingdom here. We can reach those who are lost, who need to obey your gospel and hear the gospel, that we can welcome them into your fold as well and along with them work each day for your glory. May it always be about you and never about us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Majority of you were here last year when we studied the series on shepherds. We were looking at, similarly titled, Understanding Shepherds. We were looking at the role of elders and trying to understand that whole role. We noted that the traditional approach to selecting elders, and this is going to be true for deacons, so this is why I kind of bring it up, it was to take the lists that were given. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, I want you to be appointing elders in the church, and here's the kind of men that I want you to appoint. And so he gives that to Timothy, and he also would write to Titus in Titus chapter 1, and he would also tell Titus, this is the reason why I left you here, I want you to be appointing these men. And he, of course, included a list of characteristics for that man as well. We noted that traditionally what we do is we would just, well, we'll take the list from Timothy and the list from Titus, and we'll just make one master list, and we'll treat it as that, an exhaustive checklist of things to make which we check off, and that's how we go about selecting elders. And so in that study, if you were here with us, we noted that really wasn't Paul's intent. We noted simply that Paul wrote to Timothy, right? Here's the kind of man that God would have serve as a shepherd. And so Timothy read that letter, And he went to his congregation. He began to teach these things, preach these things. And based upon what Paul had written him, he achieved what the Lord desired. He selected men who fit that character to serve. Titus didn't get Timothy's letter. Titus got his letter, right? And so Titus reads the same thing and says, okay, here's what the Lord intends for us to do here in this church. I need to be appointing men. They need to be men of character. And Paul kind of describes that. Titus does the same thing. And we noted that when you take those two lists, as we treat it, there are a handful of things that are exactly the same. There are also a handful of things that are close enough. It may not be the exact same wording, but it's close enough. But there's also a handful of things that don't match the other. And yet, they both achieved the goal. And we talked about how the point was really, it's not so much about treating it as an exhaustive checklist, though all things on those listed are very important. Paul's point was, this is really about men of character. There are certain characteristics and experiences and wisdom in life that they would need in order to fulfill that role. Well, with the deacons, we kind of find the same thing. Again, traditionally what we've done is we've kind of taken two passages. We are going to look at both of those tonight. Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in Acts chapter 6 if you want to begin there. We kind of do the same thing. And while everything on this list, we're going to talk about everything mentioned tonight, is important, I want you to go ahead and be in your minds, especially if you were here for that shepherd study, go ahead and start thinking that way. This is really about character, not so much about debating specifics and words. And we'll explain that more in just a moment. So in Acts chapter 6, we studied this last Wednesday night. There, of course, this is the apostles, early church, early beginning of the church. A complaint, verse 1, by the Hellenists arises against the Hebrews because their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up to preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men who are of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there in verse 3, he gives 3 descriptions. They're kind of broad, not very, very specific. But 3 descriptions of the kind of men that, as the congregation will be considering, who is it that we're going to have be appointed to this duty, who's going to serve in this way. First of all, these were going to be men who are of good reputation. And that makes sense. If the congregation collectively is going to say, hey, we nominate or we put forth this person to be our advocate, to serve us in our daily needs, he's got to be obviously someone that everyone would be agreeance upon. And I really think that in this particular topic of good repute really has more so to do within the congregation, as in contrast to if you go look at this, the characteristics of an elder, it also talks about how an elder must be of good report to those outside the body. But this is really more specifically to the body, and so while it should also be that the deacons should be of good reputation everywhere, but this is really more specific. The congregation is saying, these men are going to be serving us, we need to be trusting them, everyone needs to be comfortable with this, and so they need to have a good reputation, generally speaking, of course, among the brethren. Then he says, well, they need to be full of the Spirit. Now, this is before the apostles laid their hands on them, verse 6, so it's not that yet, okay? So what does he mean by full of the Spirit? Well, again, kind of a broad brush stroke. Men whom you could see the fruit that was evident in their lives by being led by the Spirit. Y'all know that I have a pet named Peeve as well. Many of you also have a pet named Peeve. I won't talk about yours, but tonight, right? But one of mine, y'all have heard me, if you've heard me preach enough, for some reason, it just gets under my skin a little bit when everyone just says, hey, let's just study the fruits of the Spirit. That's like a softball, low-hanging fruit. Get it? See what I did there? Anyways. But that's not the point. When you're wanting to study things, when you just say, oh, let's just pick something that has a couple of things so we can go off a checklist, we're missing the point of that passage in Galatians chapter 5. Because we don't go back to chapter 5, verse 16, and actually even previously in the text, and really talk about the context about he's really talking to us about choosing to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. You see, it's this contrast there that if you're going to be led by the Spirit, and you're going to seek to be led by the Spirit, if the Spirit is indeed within you, right? This is what you're going to see in your life. If you're led by the flesh, he also gives you some fruit that you will see naturally in somebody's life if they choose to be led by the flesh. Well, here, that's kind of what he's saying, right? So we can use it this time. This is my one opportunity for you, right? We can use it. Paul is saying, listen, there ought to be men among you whom it is evident in their lives that this gospel they've been hearing, the message, the spirit that it is within them, they are seeking to be led by the spirit, they're listening to it, they're striving, and because of that, what should you be seeing in their daily lives? Love, joy, peace, kind, all those fruits of the spirit, right? That makes sense. And so these men, it's not just do you trust them, do they have that kind of a characteristic that you can see the fruits of the Spirit, much like he says in Galatians chapter 5? And thus, that kind of leads to full of wisdom. If you remember from Wednesday night's sermon, we talked about how in Acts chapter 2, because there were so many people and they were growing so rapidly, everyone was selling possessions and bringing things and they were laying all the proceeds at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 4, you read the exact same thing. Everyone had all things in common. No one said anything that was his own. But again, they keep bringing all these. Well, remember now in Acts chapter 6, the apostles are like, listen, this is getting out of hand. We need to turn this oversight and that particular thing over to somebody who we can trust because I need to focus on preaching the word and all my apostle duties. And so these men need to be a men of character that have enough wisdom so that as they're now going to be overseeing a lot of those kinds of things, they have wisdom and they're trustworthy to do that. They need to know when someone maybe isn't doing, you know, asking, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. They need to have wisdom when how much do we give these people? How much do we do teaching with that? They just need wisdom and judgment on how to distribute all of these things and see to everybody's needs. As they deal with people, they need wisdom and experience in how to communicate. They need wisdom on how to find out what people need and how to work some of those potential problems that existed in Acts chapter 6. They had to be entrusted with this charge and this role. They needed men to be of character. So, that's Acts chapter 6. 25 to 30 years later, Paul would sit down and he would start writing to Timothy. Things have developed a little bit more since then. Over 30 years, there's a little bit more specifics that Paul has in mind for this really, I believe, really the same role. And so when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's a little bit more specific, but really, it's the same thing. It's still all about a particular kind of character that's going to be connected to their work. So I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, in verse 1 through 7, he has talked about the kind of men who would serve, what kind of character they would need to serve as overseers. And so starting in verse 8, he says, deacons, likewise. That word likewise, it's huge to me, right? There are some differences in the characteristics between elders and deacons, of course, but the overall message, the overall point, there's a big connection here. Likewise, they must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now again, tonight, I'm not going to put all of those on the board and we're not going to sit here and define every single term that we've done in the past. But he is describing again somebody who is honest. That word, the idea of being dignified, that's honest. That's trustworthy. Think about their work. We've already done those two lessons. Especially a lot of the work has to do with dealing with people and seeing to their everyday needs, finding out what that need is, and then going and collecting those funds or resources, whatever it may be, and making sure it's distributed evenly, fairly, freely. You gotta trust the guy. We can't have somebody that we can't trust not to help himself. We couldn't put Judas Iscariot in there, right? You gotta have somebody who's honest and trustworthy. Not double-tongued. That's the idea of you can trust him in terms of what he says he's going to do. If he says he's going to follow through, he's going to follow through. If he says he's going to see to that need, he's going to see to that need. If he tells you this, you can believe that. You can trust that. Oh, there's the not given to much wine. Oh, my goodness. It never fails. Every time you start discussing with brethren about alcohol, Christians' view towards alcohol, not that there really should be any view other than no, right? They always love to use this one. Elders, well, okay, they just can't have any. Deacons can have a little bit, and Christians can have as much as we want. Wrong. That's not Paul's point here, and stop reading that passage because it has nothing to do with it. Men of self-control. These men need to understand how to control themselves with everyday things, including food and drink, right? Especially if a lot of the stuff you're handing out is you're serving tables in the sense of providing food to all these people. I'd have a hard time a part of that if Judy Overstreet was making all the desserts that were going to go to all the widows. Half of that wouldn't make it if it came to, through me, right? Miss Debbie Dunn gave me some monster cookies and she told me I had to share. I didn't want to share, but I did give Ricky one. I gave Ricky one. They gotta be self-controlled. They gotta have control over their own emotions and of course over their own self. Not greedy, of course, contentment. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This one's huge to me. This really, again, is within a list of specific things, is more the bigger one. He needs to be somebody who is kind of like in Acts 6, full of the Spirit. He needs to be somebody whose behavior is consistent with the gospel message that's being taught. Now, that's huge. It's not just, can I trust him to do physical things? Can I choose him to be responsible fiscally? Here's somebody who is not only trustworthy and honorable in the sight of all, but someone who is exemplifying, okay, all the fruits of the Spirit. The things that the gospel is teaching us, that our lives are changing every day to be more like Christ. Here is somebody who is not perfect, but is striving to do that. And I can see that. And in terms of the gospel message, they can hold that. That's what the mystery of the faith is, right? That's the gospel. They can do that with a clear conscience. Not that they would stand up and say, hey, I'm blameless, I am perfect, sinless, and look at me. But I believe what this book says, and I strive to do what that book says in every way, every single day. And I can do that with a clear conscience, saints. Therefore, he's blameless. Married, husband of one wife. Again, this is not about, well, does that mean one wife in his entire lifetime? Is it what? We're missing the point. He needs to have experience in the home. He needs to be a man of character. And of course, being married produces a lot of character if we follow, of course, God's way, right? There's a lot of experience that comes with that. Same thing with experience in the needs of the home, managing children, managing households well. There's a certain amount, there's a certain perspective of wisdom and experience that those who are married and those who have children and have to manage all, as most of us do, all the affairs of the home. There's a perspective that goes along with that that someone who's either never been married or never has children doesn't have. Think about it. When your main role is to be helping people with the needs of their home and themselves, this person needs to have some experience in that. This person needs to have some wisdom in that, some judgment in that, and to be found trustworthy. We noted in the lessons about understanding the role of shepherds that it's often, even in this one, there are certain terms in here that brethren find themselves debating over. And in the shepherd study, I kind of went there for a little while. I spelled a lot of that out. But for this one, I think most of you, we all understand that, right? When we start asking the questions, well, and debating about what does a husband of one wife mean, or how many children is children? How much wine is a little wine? When we're asking those questions, we have already missed the point. And we're already far past it. We're asking the wrong questions. God says, I want these men to be men of character. Do these specifics and these things matter? Yes. But they're men of character. Not just anybody. Which is why I would suggest to you that requiring character means that it's more than just accomplishing tasks. You remember in our previous lesson, we said that one of the misconceptions, well, there was a couple, but one of the misconceptions that I think the church has had over the years is that the deacons are really just there to accomplish very specific tasks for the elders because they just don't have time to do it, or they just want to give the deacon something to do. That it's, their job is all about just physical things, and we just need to make sure they accomplish the tasks. Now think about this. If all of this character is required, and some of the tasks, obviously they do require the trustworthiness, how much spiritual character is required here? Does that really make sense if their only job is to do just fiscal, logistical tasks? No. Back in Acts chapter 6, the role was more than that. I would suggest to you that the very fact that a particular character is required substantiates that. In Acts chapter 6, I don't see the apostles saying, hey, I need somebody to take care of the building. I see the apostles saying, I need somebody to take care of them. We got a lot of needs going on. We got people who are in need of encouragement. They have some very specific daily needs, physical needs. We need somebody checking on these people. We need somebody doing those kinds of things. And that requires, of course, character. If the apostles were seeing the need for someone to pick up trash after the worship assembly, that doesn't necessitate being married. Us husbands still ain't figured out how to pick up the trash, right? If the apostles were seeing the need for someone to be in charge of making sure all the candles were lit because they didn't have electricity yet, that doesn't require most of those characteristics. Anybody can do that. By the way, I am not undermining or undervaluing the importance that everyone does to make our worship what it is, from ordering things to... I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm just saying those aren't exclusive to the role of deacon, and we need to understand that. When you see that this role and service is about serving people, you're going to be heavily communicating with people. You're going to be seeking to understand the needs of people and taking responsibility to fulfill those needs to whatever limit you can. To be trustworthy, honest, dependable, accountable, all that starts to make a whole lot more sense. It all makes sense when you consider their involvement with brethren on a daily basis. It makes sense when we realize that they have been entrusted with the proceeds. Until recently, I never really went there in my mind in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles were having the main oversight over this particular part of the work. And they said, here you go. We're going to go over here. Is there still general oversight? Did they make sure that those men weren't going and buying? Oh, sure. But daily? No. It requires character. We need men of character that will faithfully oversee the needs of people. Men that people can depend upon. Men that people can trust. But it's also a role that is supported by the congregation. And this is huge. So that's, now we're not really talking to deacons or future deacons anymore. We're talking to all of us. It's interesting to me that here in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, number one, let's talk about this part, they ask the congregation to put forward the men that they would like to see appointed to this task. Paul later expounds on the character of the men who would be permitted to serve in that role. And so, it's interesting to me though. The apostles didn't say, hey, I already got 7 guys picked out. Well, think about it. That makes sense. If the congregation is going to be the main people working with this, it makes sense that the congregation needs to be behind whoever these men are. Now, obviously, if the congregation said, well, he doesn't really have half those characteristics, but he's a good guy, and I trust him. He'd do it fine. It's okay. Obviously, that wouldn't be permitted. And we got to go back to those texts, and the evangelists, the apostles, the prophet, or the elders at the time would have to say no to that. But again, think about it. Traditionally, the church in recent years, not only here, we've done that sometimes. Sometimes in a different way. If our understanding was that all the deacons really did all, if all they did was the physical task, what would there be to be concerned about? I mean, it doesn't really matter who fulfills that role. But when we're realizing that these men who serve are going to be involved with us, I'm talking to you and you and you and you and you. They're going to be involved with you. They're going to be seeking to help you and your everyday lives. They're going to check on you and talk to you, check back and follow up. Well, then we're like, well, yeah, I can see why it's important for all of us to be involved, picking out men who we can trust. We've seen it done before where the congregation was asked to submit names. I think more times men would just express interest and of course, we would work with them and their names would be set forth. Both are appropriate. But what I appreciate about the brethren here in Acts chapter 6 is I want you to notice in verse 1, this has the potential to go wrong in a whole bunch of ways. This is a complaint, and it's a complaint against Hellenists versus Hebrews. There's a whole bunch of potential for bad things to go there, right? But you know what I appreciate is that these brethren, even those who are being overlooked, had the commitment to raise their hand and say, hey, I need help. I'm, I'm not getting what I'm supposed to be. I'm not receiving what you said I was going to receive. And I'm not sure why. I'm not going to accuse you of wrong yet. I'm just letting you know you're lacking in something. I need help. You see, that right there, I think, is huge for us. I could have just gotten upset. I could have just, you know, accused them of all kinds of wrong things and assumed their motives, not said anything, and then just let all the other churches, I'm going to call it Philadelphia and let them know how sorry our church is because they don't even do this. No, they didn't do that. They spoke up. I need help. That's a cultural shift for us. Saying that we need help in the simplest of ways. We struggle with that. I get it. Listen, if Belinda and I can do it, we just do it, right? You're the same way. We're slow to ask for help, right? And I think there's a good side of that. We are told to work heartily for the Lord. We're told to work with our own hands and mind our own affairs. We're told to be diligent in the things we work, be good stewards. And so, sure, listen, if my wife and four kids, and they can accomplish a lot when I get them all, right? If they can accomplish it, I'm not going to ask you to come to the house and pick up sticks. My kids might, but I'm not going to, right? There can be a good side of that in all of us. We can be independent to a degree, and that can be a good thing. But the problem is that too often that kind of floats more over into the pride thing, doesn't it? There are people, sometimes we could actually use some encouragement. I'm just too proud to ask. Because I've got to come here, and I've got to put on this show and this face like Everett has it all together. Yeah, I'm going through a hard time right now, but it's okay. I got this. I'm good. Or maybe I'm struggling this month, something happened, and I'm struggling this month to make ends meet, or whatever the case may be. And sure, I know that Christian's responsibility, the church is to take care of needy saints, but I'm too proud to let you know that I'm in need, because I'll just suffer through it. I will just endure through something, but because I'm too proud. I'm not the only one, right? In Acts 6, it was a complaint. I'm not saying we need complaints, but we need communication. If we realize, and this is our current understanding of what the role of a deacon is really about, how can they fulfill that responsibility to the best of their ability? How can they serve well as deacons and gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith of Jesus, 1 Timothy 3:13? How can they do that if I as a member won't let them? They're there and they want to help me. They're ready to help me. They're willing to help me. But I'm too prideful and I don't want you in my business. I don't want you asking any questions and I don't want any help from you. How can they do their job if we don't allow them to do that? We talked in our shepherd series about our responsibility towards our shepherds. It's not just about submission, although that's there. It's about working with them, talking with them so that they can know how to lead us in the most beneficial way so that they can do that with joy. Side note, that's what those clipboards are all about, by the way. And I hope and I pray and I encourage you, I'm not going to tell you to do it, I'm going to strongly encourage you, that I hope tonight when I leave, most of those clipboards are filled up. They just want to talk so they know how to better serve each one of you. The current deacons we have and the men who are showing interest in wanting to serve, they're going to want to serve you too. They can't do their job if I don't let them do it. And how much discouragement that is when they see people who are in need. Here's someone who is such in need and we've got all these different needs and they just won't let me help. It's discouraging to sit there and think about someone in need all night and they won't let you help. Same is true with our deacons. The more they realize what their work is about, they're going to be striving to get to know us, find out what our needs are. Even if you don't have a physical need, there's going to be times where you could just use a little help. There's going to be times when you might just need a little bit of encouragement. You might just need a little bit of help saying, you know, I'm in this portion of life, season of life where I want to do more. Can you help me figure out how to do more? That's the need I have. And they're going to be ready to help you do that, but that's only if you let them. And I want to encourage you to let them. Because when we do it that way, and when we work together, we grow. Our theme is from Nehemiah. Nehemiah got the people to rise and build. They didn't do it independently. They didn't do it saying, I don't need any help. Nope, they did it together. We're going to drive that home all year. They did it together. They strengthened their hands, they set their minds to work, and they rose and they built and they accomplished a lot for the Lord's glory. When we focus on the Lord's design for the church, the different roles that He's given us, this is one of those roles that they're men of character, that we're going to be behind and trust, and that we're going to allow to work with us as we also work with our shepherds. And when everybody starts working together, isn't that Ephesians chapter 4? Isn't that 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Isn't that Romans 12? When each part of the body starts working together, it causes the body to grow in love. That's Ephesians 4. We're here to help one another grow in character. We're here to help one another grow in faith and thus grow in number. We said this when we looked at the shepherd study, even for those who cannot or do not serve in these specific roles, this lesson is still for you. You may not ever be able to serve as a deacon. I get it. Which of those spiritual characteristics in either Acts 6 or 1 Timothy 3, which one of those do we not technically all supposed to really seek for in our everyday walk? Upright, blameless, honorable, self-controlled. All of those. This is still for all of us. So maybe tonight you realize you're lacking in some of those qualities. Study about that. Pray about that. The men who are currently serving as deacons, we thank you. And to the congregation, we want to thank you as a congregation. We're changing some of our understandings, and as a congregation, I want to encourage all of us to support them. Tell them you encourage them. Tell them you appreciate them. Show them that support. We have men who are expressing interest in serving as a deacon in the future. And we're excited to work with you in the coming months to one day appoint some more men as deacons so that we can all be growing together. If tonight we can help you in any way, if we can pray for you, encourage you, pray with you, we want to do that. Let us know as we sing this song.